Would you take your Bibles this morning with me, and we're going to go to the book of Judges this morning in the Word of God. Take your Bibles. We're going to the book of Judges this morning. And although it's under sad circumstances, I am thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak with you this morning and share with you some things from the Word of God. Judges chapter number 6. And you know well this book, the book of Judges, as it says there at the end of the book, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time in Israel's history where they fell into a cycle, as it were, and they would be, you know, on fire for God, and then all of a sudden, you know, that generation would begin to die out, and the generation to follow would start to stray away from God, and they would start to stray away from the things that they knew were right, and they would get into sin, and they would get into idolatry, and the sin would take over the land, and the Lord would have to bring suffering. He'd have to bring judgment upon them, and He would often use nation from the surrounding area to come in and to overtake them and to occupy them. And after a while of being under God's judgment, Israel finally would see the error of their ways, and they would cry out to God to save them and cry out to God to have mercy upon them, and God would send a judge. And they went through this cycle over and over through the book of Judges, where they would sin and then God would send judgment, and they would cry out to God and God would send a deliverer. And right here in Judges chapter number 6, we're introduced again to this cycle. And the Bible says in Judges 6 and verse number 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites prevailed against Israel, and because the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they had camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox or ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land of Israel to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." We see here a desperate situation. We see here, number one, if you're taking notes this morning, the sin of the land. The sin of the land. The children of Israel had gone away. They had decided to rebel against God and go after other gods. And we see the sin of the land had some dire consequences. The Midianites came down, and for 7 years, they terrorized the Israelites. They wouldn't let them live in peace. They would come down, and as they were harvesting their food, and they would come down and they would take it away. They would come down whenever they felt like it, and the Israelites lived in constant fear and in constant peril, because they never knew when the Midianites were going to come. The Bible says they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And man, if that doesn't remind me of today. Today, we're in a land that has forgotten God. We're in a land that in great part has turned against God, and we're seeing our land become impoverished. We're seeing people in a desperate situation. We're seeing people who have no direction. They're living in fear, and they're living in bondage because of the sin that they have committed and because of the sin of the land. And it was the same here in the land of Israel. But God was raising up a young man by the name of Gideon. God had a plan, and God had a plan for His people to save them as they cried unto the Lord, as it says there in verse number 6. But many, many times when we think of the name Gideon, what do we think of? Maybe we think of the fleeces that Gideon put out there. But oftentimes when we think of Gideon, the first thing that comes to our mind is, wow, that was that guy there in the Old Testament who with only 300 men was able to deliver God's people from a much, much greater force. With only 300 men, he was able to lead God's people to victory and deliver them from their oppressors. That's how we often think of Gideon, and that's a great thing. But sometimes we can get in our minds that, well, I could never do that. I could never, I mean, if God were to come to me right now and say, listen, I want you to deliver, you know, to deliver America, here's 300 people and you're going to do it. It would be like, oh, okay, wait a minute. Time out, Lord. How is this all going to work? You want me to be the leader? You want me to be the commander that's going to rescue your people? How is that supposed to work? And sometimes we can hear of great Christians of the past. We can read the stories in the Word of God, and these folks, they look like giants of the faith. They look like they have it all together. They're on another level than we are. we could never attain unto such godliness, unto such victory. But the fact is, folks, I love the story of Gideon because the Bible doesn't just introduce you to him and then give you his victory. The Bible shows us a bit of a process that Gideon had to go through. And so my title for our Sunday school lesson this morning is Gideon, From Coward to Commander. From Coward to Commander. When we're introduced to Gideon, he's not up there leading 300 people. He's not up there walking in victory. He's not up there believing God and full of faith and turning the world upside down. When we're introduced to Gideon, he was hiding. So number two this morning, I want you to see the selection of a leader. The selection of a leader. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was an Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Gideon had figured out, okay, if we do what we normally do when we thresh the wheat out on the threshing floor, the Midianites, they're going to be able to see that, and they're going to know that, hey, we got to come down, we got to take this, we got to hide it. Gideon says, we got to hide this wheat in order to have food to feed us for the next year. And so he was threshing wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Here was a young man that was full of fear. Here was a young man that was full of uncertainty. For years, for 7 years, he had known nothing but the oppression and the judgment of God upon his people and upon his land. And this right here was not a man who was full of faith. This right here was not a man who was excited about what God was going to do. No, he was hiding and just trying to make it by, just trying to survive. Oftentimes we can get into survival mode, can't we? We're not trying to go on for God. No, we're just trying to make it through each day. And sometimes, you know, the circumstances, they warrant that. But God doesn't want us to stay in survival mode, folks. He doesn't want us to stay just barely keeping our head above water. He wants to take us on to greater things. He wants to take us on to victory if we'll trust Him and we'll follow Him. But look at what God says when he finds Gideon here. Verse number 12, look there with me. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Wait, time out. Are we talking about the same guy here? We're talking about this young man who's so afraid. He's just trying to get the wheat ready behind the wine press and trying to hide it from the Midianites. And God comes to him and says, "Thou mighty man of valor." You know what else I'm thankful for this morning? I am thankful that God doesn't see us for who we are, but He sees us for what He can make us into. He doesn't just see us for our failures and our shortcomings and our fears. No, He looks down the road and He says, "Thou mighty man of valor. I can do something with that one right there. I can make something out of that one right there." And before we even see it, and before maybe we even believe it ourselves, God can see something in us that we can't see. And He looks at Gideon, He says, "Thou mighty man of valor." We can look at ourselves and it can be a pretty dismal picture sometimes. We see our failures, our shortcomings. We see the things that we wish we were better at, the things that we wish we had maybe not done, but God sees us for what He can do in and through our lives. Psalm 103 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust." We're just dust, folks. And dust in and of itself isn't good for a whole lot. But when you take dust and you maybe add a little water to it and you put it in the hands of a master potter, amazing and useful things can take place with just a little bit of dust. A life put into the hand of the Creator, filled with the water of the Holy Spirit, can be molded into something amazing. Something amazing. Gideon here, he wasn't a mighty man of valor at this point, but God saw him for what he wasn't. Verse number 13, we see him questioning and says, "And Gideon said unto him, O Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this all befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Said, "God, we feel forsaken. God, we feel like you haven't been keeping your word. Lord, we've heard about all the miracles in the past that you did for your people in Egypt, but what about us right here, right now, Lord? What about us? But God was going to do something. He was going to do something mighty through Gideon. He was going to answer these questions. Why are these things befallen us? Because of your sin. Where is the God that our fathers told us of? He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. God had not forsaken them. He had heard their cry. I'm going to go through the whole life of Gideon here this morning. I mean, we could just preach a message on each one of these points here. But number three, I want you to see the sanctifying of the house. The sanctifying of the house. God called Gideon through the end of this chapter. He tells him that he's going to do mighty things through him. Verse number 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" God said, "I'm going to save Israel through your hand, Gideon. I'm going to use you." But before God could use Gideon, before he could make him into all that he wanted to be, before he could take him from this coward to become the commander that would lead his people to victory, there had to be some sanctification that took place. Look at verse number 25 with me. It says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down." God said, "Listen, Gideon, before I can use you, before I can use you to deliver my people from the hand of the Midianites, there's some things that got to get out of your house. Before I can use you the way I want to use you, Gideon, there's some things that have to be taken care of back home." And listen, folks, God wants to use us. He wants to do great and mighty things through our lives that we know not, but he is unable to use a dirty vessel. He is unable to use an unsurrendered vessel to the fullest extent that he wants to. And he says, "Gideon, before I can use you, back in your father's house, there's a grove. There's some idol worship that's taken place here at your father's house. And Gideon, I want you to cut that down. I want you to get rid of it. I want you to purify your household. I want you to get that all out of there. And I want you to build an altar unto the Lord. Before I can use you, Gideon, there has to be some purification. And before God will use us, we have to be willing to radically purge the sin from our lives and from our households. We can't let it stay. We can't let it stay there in the back corner of the lives and expect God to be able to do great things through our lives. No, we have to get it out. We have to cut it out." We still see a little bit of fear and a little bit of apprehension on the part of Gideon, and rightly so. Verse number 27, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." He didn't quite have the faith to just march in there in the middle of the day, but he got 10 men out of his servants, and he said, "Listen, this is what God told me to do. This is what God said we have to do. We got to purify this. We got to get this stuff out of here." And he went in there by night, and he obeyed the Lord. And I also find it interesting, righteousness is polarizing, folks. When Gideon decided to do right, there were 10 other men who were willing to jump right in there with him and do what was right as well. And let me tell you, righteousness is polarizing. You're going to make some enemies if you choose to do right, but you just might find out that there'll be some that'll get in there with you shoulder to shoulder and say, "You know what, I want to obey God too. I want to follow God too. I want to do what God has told us to do. Let's go. Let's get the sin out and let's see God work in a great and a mighty way." Gideon wasn't that commander yet. There's still some fear in his heart. He feared the men of his father's household. He knew they were powerful men. He knew that they wouldn't be too happy with him going in there and chopping up their idol worship. But he said, "I'm going to obey God anyway." And that really is the key, folks. God doesn't expect us to become this giant of the faith overnight, to jump into the commander's role overnight. All he expects us to do is simply obey him one step at a time. One little thing at a time. As he shows us that next step, as he shows us that next path that he wants us to walk, we just need to obey that next bit of light. Don't need to worry about the light 10 years down the road. What decisions am I going to make down the road? I just need to obey God right now, and he'll worry about that, and he'll take care of that. Godliness polarizes people. Verse number 28, the men of the city arose early in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and a second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And then they inquired and asked. They said, "Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing." The men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." Gideon received a new name that day, Jerubbabel, a one that had beaten Baal. And I'm telling you, when we decide to obey God, it may seem like the odds are stacked against us. It may seem like, you know, ungodliness comes out of the woodwork, and it may seem like, you know, it's not going to work out. But God always wins, folks. God always wins. It doesn't matter what the odds look like. It doesn't matter if the devil has the public school system. It doesn't matter if the devil has the government. It doesn't matter if the devil has all the leaders of the day, and it seems like he's got all the news outlets, and they're all just speaking his message, and they're all just against God, and they care nothing for the people of God. It doesn't matter, because when we have Jesus on our side, we are the majority. Amen. When we have Jesus on our side, it doesn't matter what the odds are, because it only takes one to defeat them all. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The sanctifying of the house, before God could use Gideon, before he could turn him into the commander that he wanted him to be, there had to be some sanctification that took place. Number four this morning, I want you to see the showing of a sign. The showing of a sign. God could have skipped this part of the story. He could have said, okay, and Gideon got right, and then he led the people to victory, but that's not what happened. There were still some things that Gideon had in his heart, and there were still some lessons that God wanted to teach him. The showing of a sign. Look at verse 33 with me, if you will. "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers in Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him." So what is happening here is all the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the enemies of God, were starting to get together. They were starting to come, and they were going to come for another offensive. They were going to come against the children of Israel, and all of a sudden this thing started getting real. You ever, God has called you to do something, and, you know, it's kind of an idea, maybe. It's not really something that's become a reality yet, and, you know, it's like, okay, I'll obey you, Lord, okay. But then all of a sudden, it starts getting real. You know, it starts, the pieces start falling into place, and you know, maybe some opposition starts to come against what God has called you to do and against what God has asked you to do, and all of a sudden, it started getting real. And then Gideon's like, okay, we got to figure this out here. We got all these enemies of God, and they're all camping together and amassing together. Okay, we got to send some messengers out here, and we got to, you know, get some of these tribes together, because we got to fight, and we got to, you know, I don't know how God's going to do this thing. But he was starting to kind of get things, you know, settled. But in verse number 36, it says, "And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." Wait a minute. God already said that, didn't he? God already said, I'm gonna save Israel, and I'm going to use you, Gideon. But again, we get to see a little bit of Gideon's humanity here. And this encourages me, because I don't know about you. Maybe, you know, when God says something to you, you're just like, amen, praise the Lord, and you never doubt, even for one second. Maybe, you know, I got an audience from heaven here this morning, and, you know, you just never doubt God, and you just always believe him. But I know for me personally, sometimes I can waver a little bit. Okay, God, I know what you said, but how's this all going to work? God, I know what you said, but can you give me some details? I'm kind of a detail type of person, you know? Some of the guys on the team are maybe less detail-oriented, you know? They're just out there, we're just going to make it happen, it's going to be great. But I'm like, wait. How's this going to work again? Can we write some things down here? Can we make a manual here? Can we you know, just get a few ducks in a row here maybe? And Gideon says, God, if you're going to save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, Then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed out the dew of the fleece, a bowl full of water. That should have been enough, right? God said it. God showed Gideon a miracle, but Gideon still, he wasn't completely convinced yet. Verse number 39, and Gideon said unto God, God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I just really relate with this guy right here. He's like, God, I know you've answered prayer, and I know you've made it clear, but I'm still a little hesitant, Lord. I'm still a little hesitant. Can you just give me one more little token for good here? Let not that anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. The adversary is good at asking this one question. He's been doing it since the very beginning. Yea, hath God said? Did God really mean what he said? I know he did all those things for those people in the past, but you're kind of messed up. You kind of fail God on a regular basis. Are you sure? God can use you. Are you sure that's what he meant? Maybe he was meaning something else. He tries to get us to question God. And when we're in a place where we're questioning God, we're paralyzed. We're not able to move forward because these questions are in our mind. Is God really good? Is God really going to come through? Is God really going to keep his promises? And when a person starts moving forward for God, that's often when those questions will come. That's when the devil will start to attack. That's when he'll start to try to whisper in your ear a little bit, because so a person that's standing still isn't really a threat to the devil, but one that's trying to move forward for God, well, we can't be having that, the devil says. His words to the Lord express his doubt in verse number 36. And lots of different people have said lots of different things about this passage. You know, maybe Gideon shouldn't have done this. And all I know is God keeps his promises. All I know is God will always come through. He's completely trustworthy. He's completely dependable. And it doesn't matter how big the task that he's given you. It doesn't matter how big the opposition and the odds seem to be stacked against you. God can. And God will do what he said he would. And we can trust God. We can take him to the bank. And let me challenge you. If you're not seeing answers to prayer in your life, you are missing out. You are missing out on a huge blessing that God wants to give to you. You're missing out on seeing God in action in your life, where he's not just an idea, he's not just a theory, he's not just on the pages of a book, but you actually get to see him at work in your life. Ask God for things. Ask God to show himself strong in your life. He wants to do it. He wants to obey, to perform those things in your life. He wants to show himself strong. So let's not be afraid to ask God the showing of a sign. But God wasn't done. God wasn't done with Gideon. He still had a few stops along the way here before he could take him to where he wanted him to be. And number 5 this morning, I want you to see the shrinking of the army. The shrinking of the army. We're moving into Judges chapter 7 now. Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Put yourself in Gideon's shoes here, okay? Put yourself into the story. Here's Gideon. God showed him some signs. God has led him through cleansing his house and had protected him against the men that weren't too happy with him for that. He's trusting God. He's getting the people together, and he's got an army. It's not quite as big as the other guys, but, you know, it's an army. He's got 32,000 men. It's like, all right, God, okay. This is looking good. I mean, it'd be nice to have some more reinforcements here, Lord. You know, maybe match them in numbers. But, you know, this is a good start, Lord. Where are we going from here? What's the next step, Lord, to raise our army? And God says, the next step, Gideon, is I am going to shrink your army. I think I heard you wrong there, Lord. I said, what's the next step in raising our army and growing? No, God's like, no. We're going to shrink it, Gideon. We're going to shrink it. I want you to go to the host, and I want you to walk through, and I want you to tell him, listen, if you're afraid, if you're fearful at all that you're going up against a much larger force, I want you to go home. Depart early, get out of here, thank you for your service, but we don't need you. And maybe Gideon, you know, maybe he didn't say this quite as boldly, you know, as he would usually be like, okay, this is what God said, you know, trying. Maybe if I speak a little softer, you know, not as many of them will hear me, and we'll be able to keep as many of these guys here as we can. But lo and behold, 22,000, over two-thirds of Gideon's army said, don't have to ask me twice, Commander. It was real good knowing you. I mean, good luck with all that. I mean, I hope that the battle goes really well and that you get the victory, but I'm going home. Let me know when you're, you know, when you got it all wrapped up and I'm out of here. I'll get my bag and I'm gone. Whew. Yeah. I don't know where I'd be if I was Gideon. I'd be like, okay, I wasn't expecting that, Lord, but okay, 10,000. I mean, maybe we can try to make these numbers work. Maybe we can do this math here, Lord, and we can try to, you know, figure this out. But God wasn't done yet. Verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Lord, 10,000? That's too many? Lord, the people are yet too many, God says. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. But without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What a step of faith this must have been right here. Maybe John Wesley was thinking of Gideon when he said this, give me 100 men that fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. Amen. And God said, here's your army, Gideon. 300 men, Gideon, I will give you the victory with only 300 men against a much superior force, a force much, much larger than their own. 300 men. God often puts a person through a valley of testing before allowing us to reach the pinnacle or the mountaintop of victory. Either faith we'll conquer fear and we will triumph, or our fear will conquer our faith and we will quit. The choice is up to us. We're either overcome because of our unbelief, or we become overcomers because of our faith. God decided there were too many men in the army. The situation was not impossible enough so that only God could get the glory. God said, man, if they were to win the battle, maybe they'd be taking some glory for themselves, but I want to make this so impossible. I want to make this into such a miracle that only I could get the glory for something like this. And that's often where God will lead us. That's often where God will take us. And like I said before, it may seem like the odds are stacked against us, but little is much when God is in it. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or that we could think. It seemed like an impossible situation. And to Gideon, he must have thought, man, the enemy over there, if they got their scouts out here watching my army march away, they must be partying. They must be having a great time. Oh, they're all scared to death. We're going to crush them, no problem. But that wasn't the case. And God gives Gideon one more final sign before the battle. And we see here this number six, the state of the enemy in Judges 7, verse 9 through 15. Came to pass that same night, the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it unto thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go with for all thy servant down unto the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else, save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. I don't pretend to understand all that's going on here. But in the middle of this camp full of pagans, as Gideon and his servants snuck down there, there was these two men talking. And one of them tells his fellow about a dream that he had about this cake of barley, and the other one makes this amazing statement. This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. I don't know where he got this information. Maybe God revealed it to him. I have no idea. But listen to me. The enemy was afraid of Gideon and his 300 men. They were afraid of Gideon and his 300 men. Was it because of Gideon? No, it wasn't because of Gideon was anybody special, but it was because of Gideon's God. They were afraid. And again, we can get into our minds that the devil is so big and the world is so scary and the flesh is so powerful. How can we ever accomplish anything? How can we ever make a difference? But the fact is, they cower before the face of Almighty God. They are nothing before the God and the Creator of the universe, folks. Why do we live in fear? The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. Why do we live in fear? It's because we get our eyes off of the Almighty God. And as Peter, we start looking at the waves. We start looking at the wind. We start looking at the circumstances swirling around us and we say, I don't know about all this. I know God's called me to walk with Him. He called me to walk to Him, but have you seen these waves? Have you felt this wind? And folks, when we get our eyes off of Jesus, we're going to sink. When we get our eyes off of Him, we're going to get overwhelmed. We're going to get depressed. We're going to get anxious. We're going to get all out of whack. But if we keep our eyes fixed upon Him, the songwriter said this, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We ought not be afraid of the world. We ought not be afraid of the devil. He's a powerful foe, but he's also a defeated foe. He's already been defeated. God already won the victory. He already stomped the devil's head. And he's going to manifest that victory. But until that day, let's not walk around like we're the losing team. Let's not walk around like we're the ones that have been defeated, because we're not. We serve the victor. We serve the one who has already won the victory on the cross. We already know the final score. It may look a little bleak here at halftime, but we already know how it ends. God wins. Verse number 15, look at Gideon's response. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. God brought him all the way through, folks. Remember the young man that was cowering behind the wine press, trying to thresh some wheat? Now he's standing tall. Not in his own power. But now he's standing tall and he's saying to others, Arise, men. Time to get up and it's time to get busy. For the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided, verse 16, the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I love how God didn't give him a battle plan that made sense either. He's like, first I'm going to shrink your army, Gideon, and now I want you to go and take them on, and make sure you bring your pitcher, and make sure you bring your torch. Wait a minute, God. Don't we need to, you know, get some shields, Lord? Maybe we need to get some arrows, you know, shoot them and from the safety of the rocks up here, Lord. You know, maybe we got to figure out some kind of military formation. God says, nope, pitchers and torches. It's not going to make sense, folks. Listen, people are going to look at you when you decide to serve God. They're going to look at you when you decide to follow God, and they're going to say, you're crazy. You're gonna go where? There's 15-foot anacondas over there. Why would you want to go there? You're gonna go to Bible college? How are you ever gonna make any money? You're not. It's okay though. You're not gonna make any money. It's all right because God, you got God on your side. And God has said, through the foolishness of preaching, I'm going to save those that believe. It's not going to make sense. It's not going to be all logical. You're not going to be able to look down and it just all makes sense from a human perspective, because then we wouldn't need God. And God says, I won't give my glory to another. Pitchers and torches. Verse 19, so Gideon, the 100 men that were with him, came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I know we got a trombone player in the building. We got any trumpet players? We got any trumpet players? We got some trumpet players in the building too. Praise the Lord. According to this verse, trumpet is a weapon of mass destruction right here. Okay, praise the Lord. But as these men surrounded the camp and they smashed the pitchers, and all of a sudden the torches became lit, and then they blew on the trumpets, the Midianites, they thought, man, we're surrounded. There's way more of them than we thought they were. And what are we supposed to do? And they're all shouting like they've already beat us and they've already won the victory and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In verse number 21, they stood every man in his place, and that's important. God needs you in your place, where he called you to be in order for the victory to happen. Be in your place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled. It's God, folks. It wasn't their great plan. It wasn't even at the beginning. It wasn't even their swords. God set the Midianites against each other. Verse number 23, the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites. And they gathered themselves together and they took them and they captured the princes. And God won a great victory right here over the Midianites. Using 300 men with trumpets, pitchers, and torches. What does God want you to do? What step of obedience has God called you to take? You say, well, I'm not as young as I once was. God still has somewhere for you to serve. I didn't go to Bible college. It doesn't matter. You're still a servant of the living God. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're still breathing air on planet Earth, God has a plan for you. And God has a place for you. And God has a purpose for you. What step of obedience has God asked you to take? That maybe it seems way too big. Maybe it seems like, oh, I can never get there. Oh, it's just way out of my comfort zone. May I challenge you to just one step at a time, obey the Lord. Don't look too far down the road. Just look at the next step. And he's promised he'll reveal that next step to you. His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. He's not going to leave you in the dark if you're following him and you're obeying him. Just take the next step. Maybe you say, I could never be a commander. I feel like I'm a little more like Gideon the coward. Well, God took him somewhere as he obeyed, one step at a time, one day at a time, one decision at a time. And God can do the same with us. If we're willing to trust and obey. It's like the song says, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Most miserable people on the earth are not the unbelievers or the Christians who decide to stop walking with God. I'm convinced of it. The Christians who decided, that's a little bit too scary for me, Lord. I think I'm just going to go sit on the sideline here. I think I'm just going to go do my own thing. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Go and seize the destiny that God has had, that God has for you. Go and seize the calling that he has put on your life and realize that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's not just something that's, you know, that's a nice thing to say. It's not just something, you know, I know sometimes, sports, you know, guys that play sports, they put that on their face, you know, I can play football through Christ. That's not what that's talking about. But as we obey God, as we wade through the trials that this life throws at us, as we make those little decisions each and every day to obey God, you'll be surprised where he'll take you if you just walk in step with him each and every day. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The African impala is a majestic creature. It can jump to a height of over 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet in a single bound. Just sign some of these guys up for the NBA right here. I'm telling you, they can jump. They're just amazing creatures. They're little creatures, but they can jump like nobody's business. But yet these magnificent creatures, they can be kept in a zoo or in an enclosure by only a 3-foot wall. They can be kept hemmed in by a 3-foot wall. And they will not jump, they will not escape, they will not jump over that wall for one simple reason. The impala will not jump anywhere where it cannot see where its feet will land before it jumps. If he can't see where his feet's going to land, he won't do it. He won't jump. And so a 3-foot wall, they could jump 30 feet across 10 feet in the air. They could clear that wall, no problem. But those impalas, they will stay in that enclosure. They will stay in that little pen surrounded by that 3-foot wall because they don't know where their feet will land. And if that ain't a metaphor for the Christian life, I don't know what is. Sometimes the devil will keep us in an enclosure of fear. An enclosure of uncertainty that we could clear no problem if we would trust God and jump, but we won't do it if we can't see where our feet will land. Lord, we need to know the details, or we need to know how this is all going to work out, Lord, before I obey you. I challenge you to jump by faith. Let God decide where your feet will land. But you know what the great thing about God is? If we do step out by faith, if we do jump, our feet are guaranteed to land in a good place. Or we can stay in the enclosure, trapped by fear. Or we can step out by faith.